Well, good morning and welcome to Findlay Evangelical Free Church. My name is Fritz Bielow. I'm one of the pastors here. And if nobody's told you yet this morning, I'm really glad that you came today. So we've been going through the book of Acts in this teaching series called Going Viral. And we've been talking about the ways that we can share the gospel with the people that God connects us with every single day. And today we're going to shift gears just a little bit and kind of move from evangelism, which is what we've been talking about, and we're going to talk more about discipleship. But today, specifically, we're going to talk about viral disciple making. And so if you brought your Bibles, if you'll open up to Matthew chapter 28, but then also I want you to kind of put a mark into Acts 18. So you're going to go to Matthew 28 right now, but then be ready to go to Acts 18 as well. While you're getting to Matthew chapter 28, you know, kind of talking a little bit about evangelism versus discipleship. You know, evangelism is helping that not yet Christian to make a decision to trust Jesus Christ as their forgiver and as the leader of their life. And where evangelism kind of ends, if somebody makes a decision to follow Jesus Christ, that's where discipleship really picks up and begins going as well. And so discipleship, kind of how we're going to define that a little bit today, or disciple making, is helping a believer to become more like Jesus Christ in the way that we talk, in the way that we think, and in the way that we act. And so that's kind of where we're going to be hanging out today. And so if you've made it to Matthew chapter 28, we're actually going to be starting in verse 18. We're actually going to read this verse out loud together from the screen. So are you ready? Go. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, Pastor Blair and I were talking this morning, and he said, you know, the first and second service, you have to be very careful. You can't run them over. But the third service, you can go as absolutely long as you want to. So there's some things I had to skip in the first and second service. You're getting it all in this service, okay? Now, I'm just kidding. But, you know, Matthew 28, there's so much here. You know, we could spend weeks just on these three verses alone. And unfortunately, today we kind of have to keep our scope in one area. And where we're going to keep it is this really cool fact and this really cool principle that God has chosen you. And God has chosen me, right? Everyday people, people living our lives, right? People who get up in the morning, even when we don't want to. And people who go to work, even though we don't want to, right? People who go to school, even though we don't want to, right? And so we're just everyday people, right? We've got worries and we're excited about things. We want to celebrate victories and be ready for other things. And so just everyday people, God has chosen you and I to make disciples. Think about that. Like probably one of the most important things that could ever happen in somebody's life and in the world, God's put it in our hands. I don't know if that excites you or if that just scares you, right? Like, it depends on where you stand on that. But, you know, I think there's questions that naturally come about with that is, you know, like, how do I find this potential disciple? If I'm trying to make disciples, how am I supposed to find them? And then once I find them, well, how do you make one? And how do you know if you're doing well? How do you know if you're doing poorly? How do you know, what's going on? I don't know what all this is. And so, you know, whether you're scared about making disciples and God's put that in your hands, or whether you're excited about the potential to make disciples, everybody here this morning, we have the same exact opportunity. Right? The opportunity is this, is that we have the opportunity to be obedient to the commands and teachings of Jesus and to the Holy Spirit, right? And change and help be a part of changing the lives of people for all eternity. Right? Every single one of us have that opportunity right here this morning. And here's kind of the big point that I hope you'll take home with you today. And everything's going to kind of flow from here. And it's this. Is that, and if you want to write this down, I think that'd be great. If you're not a note taker, that's fine too. Just etch it in your brain, tattoo it in the back of your head. I don't care what you do. But just take this home with you today. Is that God makes disciples. But here's the rest of it. God makes disciples through us on purpose. Right? Let me say it over here so I make sure you guys get it too. So God makes disciples through us on purpose. Right? That's what he shows. That's what Matthew 28 is telling us, is that God makes disciples through you and through me, but he does it on purpose. And so this morning, I hope that we'll all discover kind of these what I'm calling three levels of viral disciple-making that you and I can engage in as God leads us to make disciples, right? Helping people to live just like Jesus Christ. So if you've got that mark in there, go ahead and flip over to Acts chapter 18. We're going to be starting right in verse 1 to discover this first level of viral disciple-making. Acts 18, verse 1. It says, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found, circle, highlight, underline, that word found, a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. Here's this first level of viral disciple making, is to make disciples look for disciples. To make disciples look for disciples. Right? So Paul travels to the city of Corinth. And to give you kind of an idea of where it's at, you can kind of see it here kind of in the world, in the Mediterranean area, Asia Minor. But here's the issue. The city of Corinth was about 500,000 people when Paul got there. All right? That's just a little bit larger than Cleveland, Ohio, to help you kind of gauge where it's at there. And so Corinth is home to merchants and sailors and professional gamblers, athletes, slaves, prostitutes, immigrants from all over the Mediterranean, and probably just as many religions and cults, right? So all different kinds of ideas and ways of living. And think about this. In all of that, a city of all this diversity, a city of over 500,000 people, Paul found Aquila and Priscilla. That's crazy to me, right? That's wild. Paul found Aquila and Priscilla. But I don't think he just stumbled on them. I don't think he just dropped in and like, hey, here's two people. They have really cool names. I'm going to hang out with them, right? I think there's a little bit more than that. It's that God led Paul to find Aquila and Priscilla, right? Because he was looking for them. Now, maybe not them by name, but he was looking for somebody like them. He was praying to find someone like them. You say, how can you know that? How can you tell that? Because that word I ask you to underline, right? Found. Found. This word originally, right? The English language sometimes just doesn't always bring the fullness of the original language of the Bible, right? And so this word found means more than just I found it, right? I found my keys. It's more along this lines of to come upon after searching, to find a thing sought for. Paul was looking for people like Aquila and Priscilla. He wanted to find somebody like them. He wanted to find people like them, and he did. I think there's a really important principle that comes out of that, and it's this. We find the things we look for, right? We find the things we look for. And more often, we find those things we look for than the things we just kind of happen upon, right? You go, oh, look at this, dumb luck, I happened upon this. But when you're intently looking for something, you're like, oh, I found it. This is great. This is wonderful. This is Paul. He found them. He found them. And I believe this. The more that you and I look for disciples, the more we will find disciples, right? If we look for them, we'll find these potential disciples. And so there's a kind of a question that gets begged out of that, right? Okay, well, how do I look for them? How do I look for these potential disciples? You say they're there. How do I find them and look for them? Three kind of simple little things. Not the only things you can do, but three simple things that you and I can do today. First is to pray. We can pray, right? We can ask God to open our eyes to these potential disciples, right? Jesus many times says, you do not have because you do not, yeah. When's the last time you asked God to open your eyes to potential disciples around you, right? The reason why I have any is because we're not asking for any. This is kind of a cool thing. So Lee Faust and Deborah Seam are putting together a prayer walk, right? And so this Tuesday, October 4th at 7 o'clock, right here in this building, they are leading like a prayer walk meeting where they're kind of pulling people together who may have a level of interest in that to go pray through the city, pray for God to open up doors for our church in the city. And so if that kind of interests you, you know, connect with me and I can introduce you to Lee or to Deborah, or if you know them already, you can go to them, or just show up Tuesday, October 4th at 7 o'clock, right? Like people will be here and they'll say, hey, is somebody doing a prayer walk? Yeah, they're over there and you can go. So, you know, it'd be a great place to start. So that's the first thing. We got to pray. Second way to find disciples, you got to look, right? You got to go around with open eyes. Everywhere you and I go is a place where potential disciples are, right? At work, potential disciples are there. At school, potential disciples are there, right? When you're at your kid's soccer game, when you're at the YMCA, the grocery store, in your family group or community groups, there are potential disciples waiting for somebody to invest in their lives. Maybe waiting for you. But you got to look. And third is this, you got to listen, right? You got to listen. Because people will say what I've learned to call kind of key phrases at times, right? One that I'll share with you. So like new believers or people who are still growing in their understanding of who God is, they'll say little phrases and things like this, like, oh, I didn't know that was in the Bible. Or I've never served in a church before. I'm not really comfortable praying around people. Right? Have you ever heard those phrases? Maybe you've said those phrases, right? And so these are key phrases that we can pick up on and listen to and go, oh, this is somebody who may be interested in taking more intentional steps in growing with God. And I'm going to tell you, you know, the primary role of why I was hired here at Findlay Evangelical Free Church is to be the campus pastor of our new Lighthouse campus on the west side of Findlay. And so I'm super excited that there's a church in this city that says lost people matter to God and lost people matter to us. And so we need to go start another campus where people can be, you know, can discover who Jesus Christ is. Because whether it's right or wrong, it doesn't matter, right? There are geographical issues. There are, you know, socioeconomic issues and barriers in the way that people simply will not come to this side of town to hear about Jesus Christ or hear about the Bible being taught rightly, but they might go to a campus that's like right around the corner for them, right? And so the Lighthouse at its core is simply a way for us to look for and find potential disciples in the city of Findlay, right? That's what we're doing. That's where we're going. And so we get to share the good news with a whole new group of people and raise them up to know God and to love God and to tell others of God's great love for us. And so this is kind of that first level of viral disciple making, is to look for disciples. So once you've found a potential disciple, like Paul did with Aquila and Priscilla, now what? Well, let's go on to verse 3, or hang in verse 3, and we'll move forward. And because he, Paul, was of the same trade, he stayed with them. Circle that, stayed. Underline it, whatever. And worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. Now we're going to kind of jump forward to verse 18 to keep continuity of the story. So if you go to verse 18 with me. After this, Paul stayed. Underline, circle, highlight that word, stayed. Many days longer, and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchreae, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. This is level 2, right? Level 1, look for disciples. Level 2, stay with disciples. To make disciples, you've got to stay with disciples. And so what happens here is Paul stays with Aquila and Priscilla, and he stays with the disciples in Corinth for about a year and a half, right? He's just with them. He's pouring into them. He's teaching about who Jesus Christ is. He's teaching how to follow Jesus Christ. He's doing all this for a year and a half. And again, I think there's a principle that comes out of this, and it's this, that the most effective disciple-making is long-term. It's long-term. It just hands down, it's long-term. You can't just pop in and out of somebody's life like one time and be like, hey, here's a verse. Give it a shot. Good luck. Hope everything works out for you, right? Like, that's not really the discipleship. It's like drive-by scripture bombing, I think. You know, like, we need to go a little bit deeper than that and go more than that. And you might say, well, yeah, there's times, there's seasons of that. No, we got to stay. Because, look, I asked you to underline some words, right? Verse 3, stayed. Verse 18, stayed. When I was doing research this week, I came to find that these words translated stayed, actually the better rendering is remain. Remain. And actually, the exact same word is used in John chapter 15, verse 5. Some of you guys may know this one by heart. When Jesus is with his disciples, right, and he says this, I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit, but apart from me, you can do nothing. So Paul remained. Paul stayed. Why? Because Jesus taught him to do that. Jesus taught him to stay, taught him to remain. You got to stay and pour into people, right? Jesus spent 3 years with a bunch of nobodies, right? Second-class guys. These weren't the top pick of the list for everybody else in the culture and society, but Jesus took and poured 3 years into them, and God used them to change the world, right? So Paul leverages the same principle here. You got to stay with people. You've got to connect with people. You've got to take time to build them up and let them know who Jesus Christ is. And so what does staying with a disciple look like? And it's just simply this, teaching people to live like Jesus. We've talked about that already. We've got to stay and teach people how to live like Jesus. Well, I'm a fan of threes, so let's go with another little small list of three here. So what does that look like? I think there's three. Again, there's more ways, but I'm going to show you kind of three simple ways that you can stay or remain with the people that you're discipling. Here's the first one, is studying the Bible. All right, you got to study the Bible. And here's what that can look like, is reading the Bible with the people you're discipling, if, you know, one-on-one or a small cluster of two, three, four, five people, whatever that may be. You read the Bible together. You talk about the Bible together. And this, I'm going to push you really far here. And then you do what the Bible tells you to do, right? I know, this is crazy. This is insane. But, you know, so you're talking about the Bible, and you're reading there where Jesus says, hey, you've got to forgive your enemies. And you go, is anybody having conflict with anyone? Yeah, I guess I am. All right, have you forgiven them? No. Are you going to? Well, you don't understand. It's, like, really hard. Well, did you forgive them? I don't want to. Jesus says to. Okay. You know, and so, you know, like, you just, this is what you do, right? Like, just life, studying Scripture, letting it speak into you. And if your ideas and your values don't line up with Jesus' values and what's in the Scriptures, there is a shift that has to happen. I've got to tell you, the shift is not in the Scriptures. The shift needs to happen in you. The shift has to happen in me. Study your Bible. Second one is to pray, all right? Pray. And here's, pray out loud together, right? A lot of times we pray silently around each other, but we need to pray out loud together and then talk about that, right? Especially when you're discipling somebody. Why? Because they're going to ask you questions. Why did you start your prayer with this? Why did you spend God, or why did you spend so long thanking God for that? Why did you close your prayer this way? I noticed that you recited Scripture in your prayer. Why did you do that, right? So you're giving the people you're discipling an opportunity to find out exactly how you pray. Now, it's not the only way to pray, but it's how you pray. You're teaching them, you know, how to pray. A lot of times we just go, well, we'll get them in church, listen to the guy on stage pray, listen to some guy, you know, teaching community group or family group, he'll open and close with prayer. They'll learn from that. No, they won't. No, they won't. I bet if we took a poll right now and raised hand, hey, how many feel comfortable leading a group in prayer or teaching somebody else how to pray? I don't know that a ton of hands would go up. I think there would be more hands down than there would be hands up, right? Now, is that right or is that wrong? It's just, there's a deficiency there because we've kind of not really spent a lot of time working through that. That's discipling. So studying the Bible, praying, and here's probably one of my favorites is serving, right? Serving together. Invite the people that you're discipling to serve with you, right? And so here's what happens and what that looks like. So if I'm serving in a ministry, you know, maybe I'm serving on the worship team or whatever, I don't just go, hey, they need help in Kids Town. You go help over there. I'll do my thing. That doesn't really work. What you do is say, what I like to do is I go, hey, come serve with me on the worship team. And they go, well, I don't sing really well. I actually sound really horrible. Like, okay, well, work on the computers. You don't have to talk to anybody back there, right? Like, just click the mouse, and you'll be fine. And then we'll serve together, right? Or let's serve together in students. And you know, I don't really do good with teens. Oh, can you set up chairs? Yeah. All right, come on, help me. Let's go do this. And so what happens when you're serving together, you're modeling for them what that looks like, but then they see you interacting with other people. Sometimes interactions go great. Sometimes those interactions go really poorly, and they go, wow, you really blew that one, didn't you? Yeah. What are you going to do? Well, I'm going to go ask for forgiveness and try to make things right. Why would you do that? Because that's what Jesus tells us to do. Remember we read that? Oh, yeah. What are you going to do first? I'm going to pray for him. Oh, yeah, perfect. Right? So we're just teaching them how to live life the way that Jesus teaches us how to live life. I remember when I began discipling my brother-in-law, Nate. So Nate was raised in a really good Christian family. You know, they love God. And, you know, at one point in his life, Nate made a decision to follow Jesus Christ. And so he was kind of, what does that look like? And, you know, didn't really grasp a hold of that and run with it. And so, you know, God kind of invited me to say, hey, let's do some discipling, Nate. Because I would hear him say some things like, you know, I don't really know how to read my Bible, right? Bing. Phrase, listening. I don't really know how to read my Bible. When I do read my Bible, I don't really understand it. Even if I do understand it, I don't know what to do with it, right? So like, okay, let's spend some time together. So about once a week, we'd get together, we'd study the Bible, we'd talk about it, we would pray together, and we just lived life together, right? And so over the next 8 months, as Nate and I were discipling together, God grew Nate from, I'm uncomfortable doing these things, to, I can't wait to go to small group, to, I feel like God's wanting me to serve more in different areas, all the way to the place where Nate was leading our Bible study time and our prayer time in small group. And today, Nate is the director of media at his church in Fremont, right? So all the way from, I don't know how to read my Bible, to today, he's leading ministry in a church because of viral disciple making, right? Not because I'm awesome, because I'm going to tell you, like, headline, I am not awesome, right? Like, God is awesome, and God is great because God makes disciples through you on purpose. So just offer up and go, God, I'll be available. You lead me through this. And so we look for disciples. Then for a season, we stay with the people that God has us discipling. But then after a time, you'll need to move on to level 3 of viral disciple making. And we're going to discover that in verse 19, okay? It says this, and they, this is Paul, Aquila, and Priscilla, came to Ephesus. This is like my favorite part of the story. And he left them there. That's great. But he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all of the disciples. See, Paul kind of got this principle. He understood this understanding here. And it's this. It's level 3 of disciple making, right? To make disciples, you have to send out disciples. You got to send out disciples. Paul got that. He understood that. There actually becomes a point when staying so tightly connected to the people that you're discipling can be more harmful than it is helpful, right? You can actually begin to build like this codependent relationship of, you know, oh, I got to check with Fritz. I got to ask Fritz if this is okay or what he would do in this situation or what, you know, how he would handle that. Or, you know, I don't know if I have Bible knowledge enough to make this decision on my own. And so you create this kind of unhealthy connection if you don't send people out at some point. Paul knew this. Jesus knew this, right? Jesus said this. He said, it's better for you if I go. Why? Because if I don't go, who doesn't show up? The Holy Spirit doesn't show up. Jesus says, it's better if I go, because if I don't go, the Holy Spirit doesn't show up. And if the Holy Spirit doesn't show up, you don't get to take all of these great principles and truths and teachings and have them, you know, empowered and maximized by the Holy Spirit leading you in every single situation. So it's better for you if I... Paul got that. Because going helps disciples learn to trust and rely on the Holy Spirit speaking in their lives, leading in their lives in certain situations, instead of calling up, hey, Fritz, I just got in a fight with my wife. What do I do? I'm hanging up. I'm not even getting in on this one, dude. You're on your own. You know, you know, I'm out. So there's times when you have to trust on the Holy Spirit to lead you in these situations. Now, so Paul goes out strengthening. He leaves Aquila and Priscilla. He's like, catch you later. And he goes out strengthening all these other disciples. Look what happens in Ephesus after Paul leaves. Verse 24. So this Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, listen to this, you might even want to underline this, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. Okay? This is so cool. Do you see what's happening here? Did you see what took place? So Paul finds Aquila and Priscilla. He stays with them for a season. He sends them out. Leaves them alone in Ephesus. I got to go. You got stuff to do here. Aquila and Priscilla, they're doing their thing, praying for God to open up opportunities, connect with this guy named Apollos. They find him, right? They say, hey, this guy doesn't have it all completely together, but he's really good. Let's pull him to the side. Let's stay with him. Let's teach him more accurately the way of God. And then let's send him out. So they send him out. So you see Paul finding, staying, sending out. Aquila and Priscilla finding, staying, sending out. And then Apollos, he goes viral, goes crazy. I was actually thinking about titling the message this morning, calling it Disciple, Rinse, Repeat, right? That's just easy to understand. We do that. And so this is what's happening. This process is just continuing and continuing. This is viral disciple making right here in front of us. It's disciples who make disciples, who then send out disciples, who make disciples, who send out disciples, who make disciples, who send out disciples. You see where I'm going with this? Who make disciples, who send out disciples, and it keeps on going. This is where it began, and then 2,000 years later, here we are, right? And this is the good news, is that God has chosen you, and God has chosen me to tell others about the greatest event in the history of humankind, in the history of all time. Think about it. I was just talking with our boys this week. They were learning BC and AD. What's the dividing piece there? Jesus, right? Like the greatest thing that ever happened in our world. All of time hinges on him. And we get to go tell other people about it. Here's a really cool thing is that we all get when we're making disciples, we get a front row seat to the most amazing transformations that could ever take place. Sinner to saint, lost to found. Right? Darkness to light, bound by Satan, freed in Jesus Christ. Right? This amazing transformation takes place. And God says, we get a front row seat when we make disciples. That's cool. And I don't want to miss out on that. And I don't want you to miss out on that either. And so if we're going to make disciples, if we're going to do viral disciple making, we have to intentionally look for disciples. We have to intentionally stay with disciples. We have to intentionally send out disciples, right? And some of you are thinking this morning, like, well, I don't know any new believers. Fritz, did anybody get saved in the first or second service? And you can point me in their direction and I'll go discipling them right now. You know? It doesn't always have to start with these new believers. The first person I ever discipled was my good friend Cameron, who had been a follower of Jesus for about 8 years. Right? God spoke to me and said, Fritz, you know how to gather people, you know how to preach the gospel. You have no clue on how to disciple people. And so I called Cameron and I said, hey, Cameron, God wants me to start discipling people. You want to give it a shot? He's like, okay, what are we doing? I don't know. All right, I'm in. Right? And so for the next 9 months, we just started, you know, studying scripture, reading everything we could, learning what does discipling look like? How do we do this? And we learned a lot of great things. We did a lot of bad things that didn't work. We don't do those things anymore. But we learned things because we just gave it a shot, right? There's people sitting around you, parents. There's potential disciples in your house every single day, right? There's people meeting with you in family group and community group that you can disciple and you can pour into, and they're begging if you'll listen, if you'll look, if you'll pray for opportunities, right? You might be sitting here this morning and go, Fritz, I'm on board. I like where you're going with this. Viral disciple making, yeah. But I can't do that. I'm not ready to make disciples. I'm not in a place where I can do that. Can I tell you that everybody in this room can make disciples? Everybody in this room can make disciples, all right? Even, I'm going to go out on a limb here. You'll see where I'm going in just a second, okay? So don't throw stones at me just yet. Even if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, you can make disciples. Okay. Here's how it is, all right? If you're out discipling people, if you're teaching people to live more like Jesus Christ, and you can answer this, are you fulfilling Jesus' great commission to make disciples? If you're making disciples, are you fulfilling, yeah? Yes? Not your question. The answer is yes. No bait and switch here. Answer is yes. So, okay, let's flip that for a second. If you are being discipled by someone else, are you making disciples? Yes, because I'm the one being made into, if I'm discipled, I'm the one being made into a disciple. So every single person can fulfill Jesus' great commission to make disciples, whether you're the one discipling or whether you're the one being discipled. The first step to disciple making, though, is after evangelism, right? So if you're here this morning and you've never made a decision to follow Jesus Christ, you've never made a decision to ask Jesus to be your forgiver and your leader, that's your first step into discipleship. Because until that happens, the rest of it can't. So don't anybody tell you you can't make disciples. Yes, you can. You can be discipled, and everybody can fulfill Jesus' command to make disciples. I had been intentionally discipling people for a few years, and I asked God to give me the opportunity to disciple a new believer. And I found a new believer named Moss. He was kind of like Cher. It's just Moss, right? That's all there was, Prince, Cher, Moss. So that's how it was. And so Moss and I got connected. Moss was a former drug and alcohol abuser who got saved in the church I was leading in Cleveland and baptized there, right? So totally new guy. I came up to him and asked him, I was like, hey, Moss, you want to do like Bible study together and like do some discipling? He's like, okay. And so we just started meeting together once a week, right? We'd meet together to study the scripture and learn about God's character and who he was. We would talk about what we should do as a result of what we're reading, right? We prayed together. We talked about how we saw God working in our lives and working around us. And so we would do that every week, whether it was in person, whether it was on the phone, however we needed to get together. We just did it, right? And so God just began to see this great spiritual growth happen in Moss's life. It was incredible and it was wonderful. Here's some of the things that God led Moss to do. It wasn't because I told him. I actually never told him to do any of these things. This is all stuff God challenged Moss to do because he was hearing God through the scriptures. He was hearing God through prayer. He was hearing God, you know, speak to him through other Christians as well. And it was this. Moss married his girlfriend, right, that he was living with. He's like, this isn't right. I've got to do things God's way. So he marries his girlfriend. Then God tells Moss to quit smoking. So he quits smoking, right? And then God tells Moss to start helping his now wife raise their kids in a godly home, in a godly environment. And so he starts pursuing and chasing after that. And then Moss starts going around telling all of his coworkers and his friends about how good God is and what God's been doing in his life and what God can do in their lives as well. And he's just, you know, he doesn't know that you're not supposed to do that, right? You're not supposed to tell people what God can do in your life. You invite them to church, make them feel guilty, then they make a decision and find out about all the good things. Right? You can't just tell people the good stuff on the front end. They have to guilt first. And so he's just doing all this kind of stuff, and Jesus is radically transforming Moss's life like day after day after day. It was so cool. Just incredible to be a part of. And if that's not cool enough, here's what's really interesting and powerful. Over the last 3 years, God has led Moss to launch 2 house churches. He's personally discipled over 30 people, and he just last year started a business that its primary goal is to spread the gospel in everything that it does. That's cool, right? That's cool. That's awesome. Yeah, you can clap. That's for God, man. That's not for me. That's for God doing work in Moss's life. That's incredible. But listen, these are the kinds of things that happen. These are the lives that get changed. These are the stories that get created when you and I take seriously Jesus' command to make disciples, right? And God's put it right here in the scripture. Simple ways. Look for disciples. Stay with disciples. Send out disciples. But it has to start with you making a decision and asking Jesus to be the forgiver and the leader of your life. That's where it begins. And then it grows exponentially from there. Let's bow our heads and pray together. So God, we love you. We thank you. We can tell that your spirit has been here and is here today. And so God, I just pray that you would invite us to take the next steps that we need to take. I know there's someone here who may have never made a decision for you to be the forgiver and the leader of their life. And I pray that they would do that today. And they would tell somebody. They could tell me, Pastor Blair, one of the other pastors, or the friend who invited them. And then, God, I know that there's other people here who have not thought much about intentionally letting you make disciples through them. But today, you brought an image of someone's face into their mind. That may be somebody you're inviting them to disciple. You put a name in their brain. That may be somebody that you're inviting them to disciple. But God, no matter what, whether we feel called to step out and disciple other people or to ask somebody to begin discipling us, I pray that we would all leave here with a commitment to make disciples wherever we go. We trust you today. We love you. You are great and awesome. And it's in the matchless name of Jesus Christ we ask all these things. And everybody said, amen, amen. Hey, thank you guys so much for being here this morning. You just need to know that you're loved here at Findlay Evangelical Free Church. And I hope to see you guys all next week. Have a great week, okay? Take care.